Lord, you're so good. And you've given us so much. And we do live in a world where it is very easy to become bitter. And in the process of that, Father, I know that it can easily draw us away from you if we let it. And so I pray, God, that you would search our hearts, know our thoughts, and see, Lord, if there's anything in us that we need to deal with before you. And so I pray, Father, that you would bless our time tonight, guide us, and lead us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. It tells us to pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Now there's about 1,200 sermons that we could pull from those couple verses. The importance of pursuing peace with all people. We're called to that, aren't we? As followers of Christ, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for something good will happen to them. That's in the Beatitudes. What is it? Blessed are the peacemakers. Well, no, the meek inherit the earth. Are the peacemakers called sons of God? I'm going to have to look this up. This is how this whole message is going to go. Just so you know. There you go. My wife beat me to it. So blessed. Thank you. Help me along. I always need it. Blessed are the peacemakers, right? So we are called to pursue peace with all people. We're called to pursue holiness as followers of Christ. You know, we tend to get, I'm reading this book by John Bevere. You know, I rue the day that I discovered John Bevere as an author. I hope you listen to this, Mr. Bevere. I love your books, but man, he was the guy who wrote Killing Kryptonite, and I've read a couple of his other books, and now I'm reading one, it's called something Eyes of Eternity or Eyes on It, something like that. And I'm reading this book, and it's like stepping into a ring with, Conor McGregor, right? I had to get somebody current. I was going to say Mike Tyson, but he hasn't boxed in 25 years. Or Muhammad Ali, or Joe Frazier, or pick one. There you go, Vladimir Klitschko. I don't know who that is. But I'm pretty sure I wouldn't want to step in the ring with him, right? Because you read John Bevere's books, and it's like, jab, 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 uppercut. I'm going to put it down now. I'll come back later and after I've healed a little bit. But that's just the kind of writer he is. But anyways, this book is talking a lot about that statement, about pursuing holiness. We're saved. We are sanctified. We stand positionally before God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But that doesn't mean that we get to live however we want. We still need to pursue a life that honors God, which means pursuing a life of holiness. Then he says in verse 15, the author of Hebrews, which I believe is Paul, but that's an argument for another time, or a discussion for another time. Pursue peace, I already read that, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Oh, how would we fall short of the grace of God? Well, simply put, we wouldn't know Jesus as Savior. But I think it's easy to push the grace of God away or to try to do things on our own. And there's a lot of things in the Bible that talk about that, and I don't want to fall short of the grace of God. Lest, what happens if we fall short of the grace of God? What happens if we fail to pursue peace with everyone? What happens if we fail to pursue holiness? Well, then a root of bitterness can spring up and cause trouble. Not just for me, but by this many become defiled. Now the word root there is, well, it means root. We all know what a root is. I've seen, I'm trying to think of the name of the forest. Ready? I need help again. That forest where all the roots are connected underneath and it's the giant, the biggest living organism on the planet. What?
Yeah, it's in Utah. It's
yeah. An Aspen Grove. Yeah, an Aspen Grove in Utah.
It's the largest living organism in the world.
The largest living organism in the world because all the roots are connected. Well, what happens with those roots, right? Roots can be good. We're supposed to be rooted and grounded in our relationship with Christ, according to the book of Ephesians, so roots can be good. But what if the root is bitterness? Because what does that root do? Well, first it goes down, and it goes deep. And then it springs up. And what springs up then has a grip, doesn't it? Trees with deep roots don't get knocked over during hurricanes or tornadoes or whatever. Right? Some trees, the root system is so vast that when you cut the tree down, you can't pull the root out. You have to grind the stump down instead. Which is really cool. You ever seen a stump grinder? I wouldn't want to get my finger caught in one, but what happens? The root stays, doesn't it? Because that's what roots do. So what happens if the root is bitterness? What happens if the root's bitterness? Well, what's going to spring up out of that? Nothing good. And then it's going to not only ruin me, but it's going to defile those around me. Because bitterness is probably more contagious than the Rona. Now, don't put me in Facebook jail for that. I'm not saying coronavirus isn't contagious or anything. I'm just saying bitterness catches quickly. You ever been in a really good mood and then been around somebody that was just in a really bad mood? What happened to your mood? Did your good mood continue? Not to, liar. Right? It happens quick. So I started thinking about this, and the Lord repeatedly telling me to do this. And I'm like, okay, well then what am I going to talk about? So before we get into really what the points are, I was instructed to tell you a story. My story. Now most of you, some of you, I'm going to say some of you, not most of you, have heard bits and pieces. I'm going to fill you in on a few things that you don't know yet. Probably won't change your opinion of me. I don't think it can get any lower. Can't change your opinion. You were there for all of it. I've been a pastor for 17 years. Now, I'm not going to tell you the whole story. I was born on a chilly November day in 1976. I was born in California. It probably wasn't a chilly November day. I was born in West Covina at a little hospital. Now, there are no little hospitals in California, right? See, we were born in the same hospital, 4 months apart because she's older than me. You all know that, right? Have I made that abundantly clear yet? You just wait. 5 years from now, when she turns 50, best 4 months of my life happens every 10 years. Not really. There was an accusation of maturity for those listening to the recording. We all know that's not there. But I've been a pastor for 17 years. The very first church I pastored was our attempt at planting a church in Bismarck, North Dakota. That did not go well. I tell people, and I've said this before, I think, I learned everything about what it meant to not be a pastor. With the exception of adultery, and well, I never actually stole money from the church. I mishandled the church's money, which is why I don't touch the church's money anymore, because I learned. I made every mistake in the book. You guys should all be very thankful for the three or four people who were a part of that church who put up with all those mistakes, because I did learn. The next church I served, I was the associate pastor, youth pastor, worship leader, janitor, snow shoveler. I also worked for Youth for Christ while we were there. I also worked at a video game store. It was a lot. That church was very a different kind of trying, because I had to be bivocational there. And the whole time we were there, the pastor used to get up and tell everybody how much he loved the church, and that he worked a second job, or he had a job, so that he never had to take money from the church. And I thought that was fantastic. I was like, wow, what a great testimony. It was a smaller church. I'm trying to remember when it happened. It wasn't on vacation. It was when their son was in the hospital, wasn't it? Anyways, I was put in charge of the money for a short period of time because he was gone. And I got to look at the books. Oh, yeah, uh-oh is the right word. Uh-oh is the right word. Found out that, he wasn't taking a salary, but the church was paying for everything. Now, let me give you an example. I found receipts where the church was paying for this pastor and his wife to get massages. We need to talk about it. Right? The church was paying for their dog to get groomed. Church was, they were health nuts. Remember that? It was like $170 a month in vitamins. It's a lot of vitamins. Eat a piece of broccoli, man. But the church wrote that check. Church wrote that check. Gas in the car. Cell phone bill. Clothes. Yeah, that's right. They used to go clothes shopping and let the church pay for the clothes. And I was mortified. Mortified means embarrassed. That's the wrong word. I was very angry. I almost said a different word, but we're in church.
Yeah.
I was very upset. And so in that process, I did what Matthew 18 tells us to do. I confronted him. I went to him and I'm like, you're telling the church you're not taking a salary, but the church is writing, and I think we figured it out, it was somewhere between $2,000 and $3,000 a month writing checks for you, but you're not taking a salary, also you don't have to report it on taxes? Now, don't get me wrong. I don't like paying taxes any more than the next guy, and I'm going to take every deduction and whatever is legally allowed, but then he was lying to the church and telling the church that he wasn't taking any money from the church. That's what really bugged me. So he said, okay, you know what, you're right. I probably should, this should be more on the up and up. Not going to happen again. It's like, wow, go Matthew 18, right? If you see a brother in sin, you talk to that brother. If your brother repents, you've won your brother. Next Sunday, he got up, told the church that he was taking a salary and that he wasn't going to be doing that. He didn't actually say what he was doing, but that he was taking a salary. And I was so happy. I don't know how long it was. Well, I found out he lied to me. Lied to the church. Kept doing it. So then next step in Matthew 18. We had two other elders. I took the two other elders with me, and we went, and we confronted him again. That time, he was right. He was the pastor of the church. He could do whatever he wanted, and if we didn't like it, we could leave. That was his response. The elders, this is the part of the story I don't think I've ever shared with any of you. The elders of the church took his side. I'm not perfect. I know I'm very capable of making mistakes, but one of them looked at me and said, listen, if you're going to leave, just leave. But this doesn't need to be brought before the church. This doesn't need to be made a big deal out of. So we left. Moved to Oklahoma. I've made a lot of mistakes in my life. And I know there's some people that love Oklahoma. We will get you the help you need. Come to Gunnison. You're like, wow, there's other parts of the world that aren't flat, dry, smelly, and humid. This is a gift in Oklahoma, that you can be dry and humid at the same time. I don't know how it happened. Anyways, I was not fond of Oklahoma. But in Oklahoma, I worked at the first church I worked for, I worked for two churches while we were in Oklahoma, was a Baptist church. I made it a whole 7 months. None of you have heard this story. We were were there. Now, I got hired to be the youth pastor and worship leader of a church that had about 200 people in it, thriving youth group of about 30 kids. Gorgeous building. Sanctuary sat 300 plus. Gorgeous, like, multi-purpose building that had classrooms and basketball court. I had my own youth room. Set up a big old sound system in there. I mean, it was good. For 3 weeks? So a month in, they had made a cardinal mistake, which I will tell you about in a moment. About a month in, we get to church on Sunday, and there's 60 people, not 200. Had my youth group, we had a Sunday school class. Instead of 30 kids, I had 7 or 8. Found out that a church split had been brewing for 2 years. They hired me to fix it. Now, y'all know me. I was a little different back then. When they blamed me for the church split, because I went and talked to the parents who left that had my kids, that had my youth group. I went and talked to them, I'm like, what's going on? Well, you know, it's been this and it's been that and it's been this and it's been that. And we hired you because we thought you'd fix it. And here we are a month in and it's not better. I'm like, well, first, not that I could fix it. And second, it's been a month. I was blamed for the church split. Even though all the families that left, I won't say all, a good portion of the families that left called the church, called the deacons, called the pastor. And the pastor and I, actually we got along pretty well for the most part. But called all the people that mattered and said, we did not leave because of Jason. We left for this, that, and the other reason. Had nothing to do with him. But the older folks who were left, they blamed me. 7 whole months I lasted there. It was pretty awesome. So then, to shorten the story, we stayed in that area for a little while longer, about another year, and then we had to move, and I got a job. I was working at Starbucks. But then I got a job working for a Presbyterian church. PCA, very conservative, very liturgical. And in case you don't know what the word liturgical means, think, have you ever, anybody here been to a Catholic service or a Lutheran service? Very liturgical. We're not going to say stuffy. That's not nice. Liturgical. And so what that meant was, is we did the same thing, the same way, every single week. Now, while that really isn't my cup of tea, per se, for some people it really is. And I'm okay with that. So I think those churches need to be around. And that church thrived. Had a decent relationship with the pastor and pretty good relationship with a lot of the other folks there. But I was getting to the end of my bachelor's degree. I really wanted a full-time job because I was working at Starbucks. Then I started working at a grocery store and I was going to school. And so I was putting in 30, 35 hours a week at the grocery store, 25, 30 hours a week for the church, on top of being a full-time college student. And so I was like, something has got to give somewhere. She even worked part-time at a preschool because we was po. Got this great little 3-bedroom apartment. Now, 3-bedroom, right, you would think, well, it's a good size apartment. 790 square feet. How they got 3 bedrooms in 790 square feet? I could go to the bathroom and I could rest my feet on my bed, right? Okay, it wasn't quite that small, but it felt that way, right? It was tiny. But, oh, yeah. I remember the kitchen, right? Our kitchen table didn't fit, so our kitchen table was half in the living room. Oh, yeah, that was it. But it didn't matter. It was our place, and that's what mattered. It was an interesting place to live. But they couldn't bring me on full time, and found out that the biggest reason they couldn't bring me on full time is I was going on to get my master's degree in pastoral counseling and spiritual guidance, And the pastor there said he would bring me on full time if I'd go get an MDiv from a Reformed theological seminary. I am not a Reformed theologian. I don't even really think of myself as a theologian, but I'm certainly not a Reformed one. And so I said, no, I'm not. I don't want to do that. I said, I feel like God's leading me to do a degree in counseling, which I'm very grateful that he has, because he has given me a lot of wonderful opportunities to minister the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ to people through that. And so he said, well, then I can't bring you on full time. I said, okay. So I'm going to start looking for a job. He said, okay. And we were good. I mean, we weren't angry. We had honest conversation. And then I sent a resume to a little church in the southern part of Colorado. I'm not going to name the city. We're online, and some of the folks who went there still watch. So those, if you're watching, then you know what I'm talking about. They'd had the same pastor for 20 years. I promise this is going to go somewhere. They had the same pastor for 20 years. And they decided, because he was an older gentleman when he decided to retire, they decided they wanted a younger pastor because they wanted to bring families in. And they were basically a group of much older folks. And so we talked and we prayed and we visited, and they offered me a job. Now, the interesting thing was that I was offered two jobs. I was offered that job, and I was offered a job at a church in Portland. Now, if I had taken that job, my house probably would have been burned down by now. No offense, Portland, but get it together. But we decided, no, we want to live in Colorado. And we prayed and just really felt like that's where God wanted us. I was there for a year, give or take, maybe a little longer, when the leadership of the church, the people who hired me, got together, and they said, we thought we wanted a younger pastor. We don't. Lots of luck, folks. What do you want me to do? Do you want me to quit? Well, no, we don't want you to quit, but... And I've got some good stories from that church. I really do. The elders know this. If they call me and they go, we need to talk, I freak out a little bit. Because if I got a call or a text from somebody at that church that said, we need to talk, there was something wrong that was clearly my fault, even though I wasn't there when it happened. I preached a sermon one Sunday where I talked about, you know, I've said this here, that if a homosexual person, transgender person, somebody like that came into our church, an alphabet person as they call them now, that's my new favorite term, you know, the LGBTQIA, yeah, they're alphabet people. If somebody like that came into our church, I would welcome them. I would tell them I'm glad they're here. I would love them. I would share the gospel with them. I would tell them the truth about what the Bible says. But I would love them. Now, I said that at this church, and this old couple, we need to talk to you. They made an appointment, came back the next day, sitting in my office. We don't think it's right that you said that. That I said what? About the gays, right? Because they wouldn't say about the gays. And I said, what's wrong about what I said? Well, we wouldn't welcome them in our church. I said, well, you might not, but I will. And did. On more than one occasion. Well, we think it's wrong. We're Christians. And I looked at them and I said, so as Christians, we shouldn't be sharing the gospel with the lost? Pretty sure that's commanded more than once. They got so upset, they left the church. I tried calling them. I tried meeting with them. They refused to return my calls or anything. Long story short, after 4 years, I couldn't take it anymore. And none of us could. It was bad. And there's a lot of stuff that happened in there, and there's a lot of other things. And so I went to the leadership and tendered my resignation. I'd gotten a job teaching. And that was the best one, yeah. So I tendered my resignation, told them that I would announce it. The church constitution asked that I give a 30-day notice, so I was willing to do that. And got there on Sunday morning, and two of the leaders came to me and said, we don't think you should read your resignation letter, you should just leave. And I said, No, there's nothing in, I don't bash anybody, I don't put anybody down, I'm not, but I'm going to tell the church. I don't think that's reasonable. And they got all upset at me. So we got up after the service, and I read my letter. It was very simple. It's time for me to go. Everybody already knew there's been some disagreements. No need to get into the details. And we've prayed. It's time for us to move on. Asked me to give 30 days. So I'll be here for the next month if you guys want to talk to me or anything like that. Then one of the deacons stood up and told us we had to be out of our house in 3 days. Didn't have a place to move yet. It was a great moment when my son stood up, cussed them out, and walked out of the church. And I was like, thanks, John. You're not helping my case here. Not that I had a case. Afterwards, there was a bunch of people there who really loved us, and there was a bunch of people who didn't. There was people who really hated me and really wanted me to leave. And so we said, all right, we'll leave. We'll be out. I won't do the 30 days. And a good friend, we're still friends with him. He came up to me afterwards. He goes, you know, I've never seen anybody resign and then get fired. I said, yeah, I'm pretty sure that's the first time that's ever happened to me, that you give your resignation and then get fired. I'm like, no, I'm already leaving. What do we have to gain, right? And so then we spent the next 2 years in Branson. And I was teaching elementary school and loving it and working. I was still in school because I went back. That's when I started my doctorate. Serving at a little church down there as a worship leader and filling in for the pastor and still kind of pastoring the church up in Stonewall and watching the bitterness grow. See, I have a point. Not consciously. But it was there. And there's been a bunch of other things, right? Because we've all had experiences that cause us to be bitter. We have somebody that we love and trust betray us. We have somebody, anybody here want to be brave enough to admit that they're sometimes can be bitter against God? I've been there where I'm like, God, I know you're good. I know you love me. But this sucks, and I don't want to deal with it. You know, and you can go, and you look, and you go, and you know, we know God can do anything. And then you start to, then you start to dream. And most of you, I think all of you have heard this part of the story, where the Lord told me it was time to go back to work, that I had hidden long enough, and it was time to go back and do what I was meant to do. And we got here. Now you would think, this is an amazing church. I love you all more than you can imagine. I love how much you love us. You have no idea how much that means. And after hearing, now you probably have a little bit better idea. So there shouldn't be any bitterness, right? Right. And because I am clearly a mature Christian. So the bitterness changed, though. Because over the last year and a half that I've been here, God has moved in mighty ways. In my life, in our church, it has been so awesome. So the bitterness looks different now. A little bit. I mentioned earlier, when I get a text or a phone call from somebody, we need to talk. That's where it shows up. And the last time, Pat was the last one who did that to me. And it was a good thing. We were talking about missions money, and it was a good thing. There's nothing bad about it. And I told him, we were sitting in my office. But he sent me a text, are you going to be in your office tomorrow? Yeah. I need to stop by and talk to you. And I was like, oh, crap. That was my first thought. And then the Lord is like, stop it. Stop, you meathead. It's Pat. And we had a great conversation, and I told him afterwards, and he was very, very kind, and he says, you don't have to feel that way. And I said, I know. Shut up. All right, the shut up didn't come out then. It was in here. You know, because I know. And I'll tell you some of the other things. This is not easy for me to say, but I know you all, and you all love me, so. And it's too late. You can't get rid of me. I have a root of bitterness. This came up today. It's the first time I realized it. That's why I'm sharing all of this. Sitting in my office folding your bulletins. That's not what I'm bitter about. I have bitterness against my predecessors here. I don't even know them. I've never met any of, well, okay, I've met one of the pastors who pastored here before me. And that's Rick. And how can you be bitter against Rick? He's like one of the nicest people on earth. Love Rick Barton. But some of the previous pastors who I don't know, who have never done me any harm, but they've harmed you in various ways. Not all of them, but there has been harm. It eats at me. I feel like I need to fix it. And you know what? I can't. I can't fix it. It's not up to me to fix. It's up to him to fix. But it's there. Shocked me, right? So I'm listening to this message. You know, ask the Lord to search you. Don't do that. Right? If you ask the Lord to search you, you be prepared for him to do that very thing. And so I'm sitting there going, and I'm thinking about some of the big things, right? The past hurts that I've experienced in church, they do creep in every now and then, but I've forgiven. And some of the things we're about to talk about, I've done. And I'm like, oh, so Lord, is there? And he's like, right there. Right there, Jason. Look, right. No, I don't want to look there. Can we look? Can we go out to the field of flowers and dance? I don't want to look right there. Right there. Now, why is that important? Well, because it meant I had to deal with it. It meant that I had to forgive and let go for people that had nothing to do with me, who didn't hurt me, but they hurt you. And nobody's going to hurt you again. Not while I'm here. If they try, I'm going to sick Roy on them.
All right. I'm glad I came. I got you.
But no, I'm serious. I don't. It's so important to me. It's not that I'm perfect or I'm not going to make mistakes or anything. You know that, or you already know that. But if there's anything I can do to keep people of our church from being hurt again, I'm going to do it. So we have to then start thinking about bitterness, right? Because it's in there. And if we don't deal with it, it's a problem. So that's number one, if you're taking notes. I finally got to a point. Only took me 33 minutes. You're welcome. So I need you to turn with me to Ephesians. We read Hebrews 12. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Go eat popcorn, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Or the better version, Gentiles eat pork chops. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11 says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." So if we're going to deal with bitterness, step one, expose it. Something cannot be healed if you do not acknowledge it. Something cannot be healed if we refuse to acknowledge it. Now, that has a process to it, right? You go to God. All right, Lord, show me what I need to deal with. And he will. But then you got to deal with it. And if you need to repent, you repent. That's what 1 John 1:9 says. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But we go to God for forgiveness and healing. But he calls on us to confess to one another for healing. In James 5:16, we are told. Let's see if I can flip there real fast. I should have wrote it down, but confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So we confess to God, but we confess to one another. That's where the first 27 minutes of this message came from. You all need to know, I'm dealing with some bitterness garbage. And now I'm thankful that it could be different. I'm thankful that it's new bitterness garbage, not, you know, old bitterness garbage resurfacing, even though a little bit of it is. But I'm confessing to you because I need you all to pray for me. But we confess to one another so we can pray for one another, because the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Or woman, you know. Ladies, I want you to pray for me too. But we have to expose it. And that's not always easy. It's not always pleasant. It's rarely fun. But we are never going to successfully deal with something if we keep it hidden away. That's why Jesus told us to come to the light. People who are afraid of the light is because they don't want their deeds to be exposed. But we come to the light. Here it is, Lord. Here it is, church. Here it is, wife. Here it is. This is what I'm struggling with. You want to know what happens when you expose it? It loses its power. That's pretty incredible. And I could tell a lot of stories about that, but I don't want to keep you here all night. But when you expose it, it loses its power. Number two, make your way with me to Matthew 18. Do I have to say please when I tell you to turn somewhere in the Bible? Please make your way to Matthew. Turn to your Bibles in Matthew 18. I love hearing pages turn. It's one of my favorite things. Matthew 18, starting at verse 21. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. 490. It's from VeggieTales. 490. Right? I read somewhere, forgive, because math is hard. Verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now you have to get an idea of what 10,000 talents is, right? A denarius was a day's wage. So 300 denarius or 300 denarii, give or take, you know, with a Sabbath off, was a year's salary, right? 10,000 talents was several hundred years' salary. Millions of dollars. But he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and the payment be made. Servant fell down before him. Master, have patience, I will pay you all. The master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. I should write this passage down and send it to my credit card company. But that servant went out and found a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii. In comparison, right, several million dollars, his fellow servant owed him a couple thousand. And laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. Fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. But he would not. He threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. When the fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved. And they came and told their master all that had been done. And the master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? The master was angry, delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you. If each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. It's a great story until that verse. It's a great parable until that verse. That verse makes it very real, because the second one is, we have to cancel the debt. We have to cancel the debt. We have to stop living our lives thinking about whatever it is that's making us bitter, making us angry, however we've been wronged. We have to cancel that debt. So here, you ready? I'm going to make Roy mad. Because this was one of the other things the Lord confronted me on today. I'm going to make a lot of you mad. The Lord has called upon me to forgive those who rigged the election. Oh, Lord, come on. Really? That was my thought. Really? Why? Because I'm bitter about it. So if I'm bitter about it, I've got to cancel the debt. He brought up a few other things that we're just going to keep right here between me and him. Because there's been some big debts in my life. There's been some people who have forgiven me of big debts. God has forgiven me immensely. And there's been some people who have wronged me in some pretty horrific ways that I've had to let it go. I've had to cancel that debt. I've had to cancel it and go, right, you don't owe me anything. You're forgiven. Because if you don't, if you hang on to it, doesn't matter if it's exposed, if you still hang on to it, imagine you get, you know, shot. I don't know, for lack of a better word. And you go to the doctor, and the doctor goes, yep, you've been shot. We're going to have to deal with that. Nah, I don't feel like it. What? Well, yeah, we're going to go in. We're going to get the bullet out. We're going to sew it up. You'll be fine. No, leave it in there. Let it, you know, but, you know, yeah, let it fester. There's pus. It's green. It smells bad. We need to do something about it. Nope. I love it. That's exactly what we do when we know it's there and we refuse to forgive. So like I said, you all got to suffer with me. It's only fair. And so the Lord brought up a few things. Like, I, and honestly, I didn't really think about the fact that I was still bitter about the 2020 presidential election. But I am. Now, I mean, I guess I'm not as vocal as some and whatnot, but, you know, every now and then, if I start to think about it, oh, fires me up. So I have to let it go. I got to cancel the debt. Now, I am sure the Democratic National Convention is very grateful that I am trying to forgive them. Do they care? There's going to be a lot of times where we need to cancel a debt where the other person isn't going to care. They're not going to care. Even if you go to them and tell them, I forgive you, they're going to be like, so? They're not going to care. It doesn't change that that's what we need to do. Now, the third one, you ready for this? This one's fun. Turn to Luke chapter 6, please. Because Luke chapter 6 then asks us to take it a step further than just forgiveness. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Now he goes on in that same theme. Speak a blessing over them. Speak a blessing over them. Now, most of you have heard this story, and I'm going to give you the very truncated version. We had a pretty big issue with my in-laws. And for a while, I was told, I was counseled, I was prayed for. You got to pray for them. If forgiven, if you're going to offer them, you're going to forgive them, you're going to move past, you got to pray for them. So my prayer would be, Lord, do something in their lives. Now, I'm saying this knowing that my mother-in-law sometimes watches our Wednesday nights. Do something. Up to you, Lord. Whatever you want to do. Just make it something. It took me about 2 years for the do something to turn into bless them. I don't know what they need. I don't know what's going on. Bless them. And then it took almost another 3 years before we really talked to them again. And I'll tell you what, when they came to visit, it wasn't the easiest weekend. But I realized it was in the past. I didn't have to hold on to it anymore. The root of bitterness, Satan's plan to get this to ruin me, to ruin my family, it was going to fail. Because the grace of God is bigger. So speak a blessing. Lord, bless the Democrats. They need you. We all do. Bless those who have come before me. Whatever mistakes they made, they're human just like I am. Bless them, Lord. Work in their lives. Expose it. Cancel it. Speak a blessing. We're going to turn to three scriptures. So if you got enough fingers, yeah, everybody got three fingers? Leave one finger in Luke, but chapter 9. And with that finger there, go back and find the book of Isaiah, chapter 43. Well, I'm going to have to switch fingers. I did this backwards. So one finger in Isaiah 43, one finger in Luke chapter 9, and one finger... Oh, wait, I lost Luke chapter 9. I am not that talented. One in Philippians chapter 3. And this is where the Lord really... This is where he took me after I listened to the message, because I really was like, okay, well then, if you expose it, you cancel the debt, and you speak a blessing. If you get to that place where you can do those things, then what? You know, and I don't, I didn't mean for that to sound snarky or angry or what. I'm like, but you know, Lord, if you can do that, then what? What comes next? And he gave me these three passages. We're going to start with the one in Isaiah. Because Isaiah 43, verse 18, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. So what good does it do me to be bitter about anything that happened in this church before I got here? Nothing. It does nothing, because God is doing a new work here. God is making a river in the desert that is this valley. He's doing that. We're watching it happen. We're praying for revival. We're seeing it begin. We're praying for an awakening, and God is planting the seeds. So why should we hold on to the past? It's a good verse. Philippians chapter... Oh, I lost Luke again. Be nice to me. Philippians chapter 3. This one, starting in verse 12. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Yes, he will. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Verse 13. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Have you figured out the theme that God gave to me when I asked him the question, well, what do? After it's exposed, after we cancel it, after we speak the blessing, what's next? There's a song about it, sung by an ice queen. Okay, like two people got that reference. It's coming. Luke chapter 9, Yeah, there it is. Thanks, Ben. Let it go. Let it go. Don't hold it back anymore. And, Luke chapter 9, 62. Verse 62. Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven." Or the kingdom of God, depending on your translation. Oh my goodness. We got to let it go. Now, I'm going to say this, and I want to be very careful about it. Sometimes people hurt you in a way that you can forgive them. You can cancel the debt. You can speak a blessing. You can seek healing for that. But it might not be a good idea to let them back in. You know what I mean? I've counseled people who have been in abusive relationships. I've counseled people who were abused as children. And I'm not ever going to counsel that person to, you should get back together with the person who abused you when you were 5 years old. No. I'm not saying that. We have to be wise. The Bible says a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. Right? So you got to be wise. But if you hold on to it, like I have, like I'm sure some of you have, some of you are much better than me, but if you hold on to it and you refuse to let it go, then did you really expose it? Did you really cancel the debt? Did you really speak a blessing? No. And if we don't forgive others the way God in Christ has forgiven us, there's consequences for that. Consequences that I will be very honest with you, I don't want. I'm going to stand before God and know that I'm forgiven in Christ. And I was praying in the shower. It's like, Lord, I just want to love people the way you love them. I want to love people the way you love them. And I can't hate somebody if I'm going to love him the way he loves them. I can't hold on to bitterness and anger and think that they owe me some sort of debt if I'm going to love them the way God loves them. I told you. So I'm sitting there in my office, and the Lord is speaking all of this to me. And now I hope that I got out of the way and he spoke it to you. Whatever you need to do with it, that's between you and God. If you need help with it, that's why we're a church. So we don't have to walk it alone. Not everybody gets to hold you captive for an hour to confess their bitterness. I'm like the only one who really gets to do that. Until it's one of the elders' turn to preach, then you can do it too. Not everybody gets to do this. But the Lord made it very clear that this is what he wanted me to share tonight. So I did. But you don't have to walk it alone. None of us do. We're here to walk it together. So when we're done, if you need prayer, or you need a hug, or whatever, we can take a few minutes, and we'll do that. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your great grace. Thank you that you expose these things in our lives so that by your great grace, they can be dealt with. I pray that you would just help each of us, Lord, to walk this out, to love people the way you love us, to bring honor to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.